The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke 1:67 through 75. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tricia. You may be seated. For the past 11 weeks, we've been spending our time in the book of Revelation, and we'll pick up again in January. But over the next 5 weeks, we're going to pause from that series to enter into our Advent series. The word Advent means coming or arrival. It's a time when we as Christians reflect and celebrate on the greatest gift in the history of mankind, that our Lord and Savior would take on flesh, would die for the sins of the world. And we also reflect and with confident expectation look forward to the second coming of our Lord and Savior, who will come back to make all things new. What would you do if you knew and trusted someone and they promised you for a gift that you have been waiting for a long time for? And they tell you that this gift is wrapped and ready, and in the next few weeks, you'll be able to open it up. If you weren't playing it cool, the person who told you this would be able to see in your face how grateful and excited you were. But you wouldn't just leave it for them to read your facial expressions. You would shower them with gratitude and praise. "You are so amazing. Thank you. I love you." I mean, you just go on and on and on because of how grateful you are of a gift that they told you they're going to give you soon. But you wouldn't stop there. As you're thanking them, you're simultaneously thinking about who it is that you're going to call or text to let them know of this gift that you're getting ready to receive. And if it's a gift that you can share with others, you're also planning your party, because you're going to have people over to enjoy this gift that's been promised to you. What we'll see in today's passage is that the children of Israel have waited a long time for a great gift. And they're going to hear the news that the gift is wrapped and ready. And what we'll see as we unpack this passage is that this gift will compel them to give God praise. But this gift won't only compel them to give God praise, it will also compel them to proclaim the goodness of God because of this great gift that has been promised to them. I ask that you would pray with me and pray for me as we prepare to dive into the word of God together. Father, we're so grateful for this treasure trove, your truth, that you, a gracious and merciful God, would continue to remind us of the love that you have for us. I pray that on this morning you would stir our affections, our hearts, to see you rightly and to respond rightly to you with the praise that is due your name. But that you would also stir our souls, that we could not just sit on this gift, but that we would be compelled to share it with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 reads, "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Before we can unpack the prophecy that we'll see in verses 68 through 79, it would help us to first get a profile of the prophesier so that we could fully appreciate the words that he proclaims. And Luke does a masterful job of letting us see who Zechariah is and why he's in the position that he's in. In Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5, Zechariah lets us know that Zechariah is a priest and he's married and that he's a righteous man before God. But Luke also lets us know that Zechariah has no children. His wife is barren. But he also tells us that Zechariah is old, or in the politically correct way, it says advanced in years. But he doesn't stop there. We also learn that Zechariah is mute, and we hear the story of how Zechariah became this way. Zechariah, a priest, was in the holy place, making sacrifices to the Lord at the altar of incense. And an angel, the angel Gabriel, comes and gives Zechariah a message. You are going to have a son. And the priest does not respond with hope and joy, but in doubt and fear. And we see his response to Gabriel in verses 18 through 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So Zechariah was a doubter. He did not believe the word of God through the angel Gabriel, and for that reason, he was mute. But during that time period when he was mute, we see that Zechariah was also informed, not just about his son, but he was also informed about his Savior who had come. When Mary visited Elizabeth, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaimed some joyous truths. And we see that in verses 41 through 44 of Luke chapter 1. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" So Zechariah, Elizabeth, their house, was aware that Jesus was in the womb. He was in his mother Mary and would soon to be birthed. And then John was born, and we see that Zechariah was obedient. After the birth of John, 8 days later, they took him to the temple to be circumcised. But Zechariah is still mute at this point. And so they look to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says to name him John. But the people were ready to name him Zechariah after his father, because this was a great and hopeful blessing for Zechariah and his household. But then they give Zechariah a tablet, and Zechariah writes on it, "No, his name will be John," which means Yahweh is gracious. And the scriptures tell us in verse 64, after Zechariah did this, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. So we see that he was obedient and that he was a praiser. He gave God the glory for the wonderful things that he has done. And now we see here Zechariah in verse 67 prophesies, filled with the Holy Spirit. The mute priest becomes a mouthpiece of the Lord. And the Lord speaks through Zechariah, and we see the first words that Zechariah proclaims: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Zechariah proclaims that God is worthy of praise. His words don't reflect on the pain that he experienced over the last 10 months of being barren for so long. His words are to give God all the glory that's due his name. And Zechariah goes on in this prophecy to let us know why that would be the case. Why is he prophesying about the promiser and the promised one? He says, "For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." It's because God is a faithful father. Zechariah says that he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. So God spoke through prophets years ago that he was going to send a leader that would liberate his people. We see this in the story of Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting at verse 15. The Lord speaks through his holy prophet of old. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Verse 18 and 19. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to him, to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Now you'd have to understand that Moses prophesied this truth nearly 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene. But from Moses to the prophet Malachi and all the prophets in between, they would speak of this truth of a leader that was coming that would liberate the people of God. And now Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, is proclaiming to the people that the time has come. He is here. He says here, "God has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And this servant is different than any other leader that had come before. Every other leader that was raised up in the house of Israel, their leadership did not last. But this leader that had been promised for over 1,000 years, his leadership would last forever. This is the horn of salvation that the children of Israel have been awaiting for 1,000 years. God has kept his word. He's a faithful father. And Zechariah lets us know why God had kept his word. He tells us it's because he's a covenant keeper. See that in verse 72 through 75. "He did this to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear," that they would serve him in peace, "in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And so now Zechariah is letting us know that this promised one that was spoken about through the prophets of old was the fulfillment of a covenant that God made to his servant Abraham. And we know that Abraham lived 500 years before Moses. So then that means that this covenant that the Lord is remembering and that he's fulfilling is a 1,500-year-old covenant that he made with his servant Abraham. But if we trace back the history of this promise, it actually dates back even before then. We'd have to go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve made a mess of things, and God enters in and says that I am going to provide the solution to this sin problem. And it's through the seed of woman that I'll crush the head of the serpent. Now, many biblical scholars believe, can't nail it down to a date, but that Adam lived 1,980+ years before Abraham. Now, for the sake of my math, let's just round up to 2,000, right? And let's now do the math. 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 500 years from Abraham to Moses, 1,000 years from Moses to Jesus. That's nearly 4,000 years before the promised seed of woman would come to eradicate man's sin problem. And this is a point that cannot be lost on us today. As believers, we have to grab a hold of this truth, because the same God who promised that he would send his son, he promised it to Adam and to all the people that would come after, is the same God who makes a promise to us today. He tells us in his word that he who sent the son is going to send him again. to make all things new. We see that promise in Revelation chapter 21. For the interest of time, I'm going to read the first four verses, but it would do your soul good to read all of chapter 21 this week. The word of God from the Revelation of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a beautiful picture. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Now, if we as the people of God do not hold on to the promise that has already come, we can find ourselves discouraged at this good news that we just heard read, because it has been over 2,000 years since Jesus has ascended to glory. And because we are confined by time, we could think, man, it's been a really long time. Is he coming back? Did I miss it? We could look at the pain and the problems that we see in this world over the last 2,000 years, the wars, the rumors of wars, people falling away from the faith. And we could be discouraged because it doesn't look like there's going to be a place where there's no mourning, no tears, no pain, a place of peace. But if we can remember that the same God, the promiser, who told Adam and Eve, "I'm going to send the seed that's going to deal with the sin problem." If we could remember the promiser who says to Moses and through Malachi and every prophet in between, "I'm going to send a leader that will liberate the people." If we could remember the God who keeps his covenant that he made with Abraham 1,500 years later, then we know that time does not dilute the potency of God's promise. 2,000 years does not discourage God to think that, man, I might not be able to make this happen. The problems and the pain do not dilute the potency of God's promise. Have you read the book of Judges? Man, how did you do it, God? If there was ever a time that the promise was going to fall flat, it was the book of Judges. You've got to read Judges if you haven't. How do you wonder sometimes? I wonder sometimes. Should you have chosen Egypt? I mean, Israel was a mess. And yet through all of that, the promise didn't even have a flicker of a chance of not happening. It was a sure hope. God's word does not return to him void. It will accomplish that which he sends it out. And so this same God who makes this great promise that we read in the Revelation, "My son is coming back and he's going to make all things new. We will be in a place of peace, and my presence will be with my people, and my people will be in my presence." The people of God say yes and amen. Don't mess with me. This is the second service. I turn the clock off. Amen. He's coming back. And so I know it gets hard. I didn't come here from the third heaven to send this message to you, as much as it may seem that way sometimes. But I experienced pain and hurt just like you. Discouragement. I know that we deal with things. Depression, anxiety, sometimes a sense of hopelessness. But God in his grace reminds us, "I am the promiser who makes good on his promise." So take hope, people of God. Be encouraged, rooted and grounded in your faith. Your problems are real, but your promiser is realer. And he makes good on his promise every single time. Wait on it. It's coming. It's coming. And so in spite of the pain, in spite of the problems. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessed is the Lord our God. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of my worship. I will not allow my problems to discourage me from giving my God praise. But I will stay fixed and focused on my God. Problems real. But I have a God who never fails. He's a faithful Father. He's a covenant keeper. And for that reason, even though I've experienced some hardships, some trials, and some tribulations, I have to agree with Zechariah. You should see the excitement on my face. I oftentimes feel conflicted when people ask me, how are you doing today, Michael? Like, man, well, when you say, how am I doing? Great. Because God still sits on the throne. My kids oftentimes struggle with how to ask me how my day was because God still sits on the throne. Well, what'd you do then? God still sits on the throne. It's hard, don't get me wrong. There are things that hurt, but the Lord created this day. And so I can be honest, I am hurting, but God is good. Amen. My mother used to answer the question this way, and now I understand it now that I've gotten a little older. She would say, with Jesus, all is well. Where is Jesus? He's still on the throne. That's right. All is well. Be encouraged, people of God. The promiser has made good on his promise before. He'll make good on his promise again. And for that reason, we praise him. But Zechariah doesn't stop there. Zechariah goes on to prophesy and let us know about the prophet and the promise. And we see here that because of this great gift, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to pave the way for the one who is to come. We pick up here in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. You, John, Yahweh is gracious to provide a way for his people to be in his presence. And that way is not through your flawless execution of the law. That way is not through your perfection in keeping the precepts. That way is in accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the forgiveness of your sins. In other words, God looks at his people and says, you can't do this. You cannot make the payment for sin on your own. I know we like to think we can. Right? We like to think that we can do everything. Yes, we can. No, you can't. And that's an encouragement. No, you can't. The reason why it's an encouragement is because God, knowing you can't, doesn't expect you to. He provides a way for you. And he says, I send my son. And that's what we see here in verse 78. Why did you do it this way, Lord? Why didn't you make another way? Why didn't you require us to be perfect? Well, it's because of the tender mercy of God. Now, words really can't do this picture any justice. And I can't either. But I'm going to try just for a little bit to give a little glimmer of this thought of a tender mercy. It's like saying compassion on top of compassion. The way that the youth would say it today is it's super great. And that wouldn't do it justice. You have to say it's super duper, uber great. I mean, you just start making up adjectives to try to understand how magnificent this mercy is. It's someone who looks on others with compassion in their distress. And rather than giving them the punishment that they have the power to perform, they extend them grace. This is a heartfelt compassion. It's able to see the story of another and your heart be broken and be moved to do something. It's not the, oh, I'm so sorry, and then I go about my business. No, it's, I'm so sorry, so heartbroken. I've got to do something to help you. The Lord, and think about that, God Almighty sees our pain. And his tender mercy, John would say it this way, for God so loved compassion on compassion, the world, that he sent his only begotten son. He loves you and I that much that he is moved to do something about it. That's a good God who loves so well. And it's because of this tender mercy, the word tells us that he sent his son, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. This is speaking of Jesus. John calls him the light of the world. He's referred to as the bright and morning star. The sunrise has come to visit the light of the world. And what does this sunrise do? What does this light do? Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This light eradicates darkness. Amen. Darkness cannot coexist with this light. The best picture that I have for that kind of darkness is what we see in the Exodus when Egypt experienced the plague of darkness. It was so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I was convinced to go camping with the Sarays. I don't know if I should thank them, if they're really my friends or not, maybe not. But I went in the cold and it was dark. You couldn't see past the campfire. You couldn't see anything. You turned the light, I was like, whoa, there's a rock right there. It was that dark. But this darkness was darker than that. You did not move for 3 days. Now imagine after day one, you got hungry. Just a little bit. And maybe you were tempted to, no, it's too dark to move. That's dark. I've never experienced that kind of darkness physically. But I've experienced that kind of darkness spiritually. And God, in his love, would shine his light. Like he did in Goshen, where you could see there's light over there, there's nothing over there. He shines his light on your darkness, on my darkness, that he might guide our feet into the way of peace. Just for a moment, since none of us came here from the third heaven, if I could stir our affections a little bit, do you remember the darkness spiritually in your life, how dark that darkness was? No hope. You couldn't even make a right decision. I mean, every target you hit, it wasn't the target. And then light shined in your darkness. Just think, how did you respond to that? Oh, it's a little bit light. No, there's such an excitement that the person who gave you the gift should probably take a defensive stance because you are getting ready to tackle them like a middle linebacker. I mean, I'm so excited. Like, all right, calm your excitement down. You're going to hurt somebody. I'm so excited. I can't contain it. I was stuck in darkness and now I see all this brightness, all this beauty. And God did that because he loves me. That kind of love, what does it compel you to do? It compels you to praise. But it also compels us to proclaim this great truth that we have experienced. And that's what the scriptures tell us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Like John, we are to pave the way for the promised one. Not out of dutiful obligation, but out of a deep-seated joy. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. For what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Listen, people of God, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, compassion extended to you in your time of distress, but now you have received mercy. What do you do with that? You proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of that and showed you something so beautiful. Our family has spent the last 9 months at the farmer's market every Saturday trying to convince some people to taste a little bit of this dairy-free frozen custard drink that we make. And a lot of times you'd be surprised how many people say no to the goodness that we offer to them. It's a strange thing. People don't like to do things new. That's fine. We deal with them. But we give so many samples. We look, you would like a sample? Did I mention that it was free? A lot of no's. But every now and then we get some yeses. And women are more adventurous than men. God, you really got to do better. Right? And they'll try the samples. And when they try the sample, several times we've seen this happen, they'll try the sample. And I'll ask the guy, too, would you like to try? No, I'm good. I'm good. And then the woman, after tasting a little bit, like, here, try this. I was like, I thought you were good. And they're like, no, this is good. This, yeah, right. It was so good that she couldn't keep it to herself. Now, if I did it that way, it would be called assault. But for her, it's loving. And I'm cool with that. But she shoves it in his mouth and he takes it. It was so good that she couldn't keep it to herself. Like when you experience something so good, you don't sit on it. That's right. You've got to share it with somebody. This is so good. You've got to taste and see. And you don't just share it any kind of way. This is really good. Maybe you should give it a try if you like. No, like this is so good. You're missing out. You have got to try this thing for yourself. But nobody get paid to do that. I definitely didn't pay them. I'm not getting paid. I'm paying, right? But you don't get some royalty to share about this thing that was so good. It was just so good that you share freely. Nobody had to convince you, coerce you to do it. You gladly do it. Why? Because it was just that good. It was from sheer joy. When you have tasted and seen how good God. You just can't keep that to yourself.
That's right.
I have got to proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. So this season, this Advent season that we find ourselves in, it's not about us getting gifts. We all celebrate the season in different ways. No judgment. Celebrate it how you feel so moved. But if we're celebrating the season in its true sense, I'm not waiting to receive a gift. I'm looking forward to sharing a gift. Amen. That I have received. The greatest gift in the history of mankind, a gift that has come and is coming again. Let me tell you about a man who told me everything I ever did. I believe that he is the Christ. You've got to come and see him for yourself. That was the woman at the well. She cleared her city. You've got to come and see. That's what we are looking to do in this season. Because I have tasted and seen how good God is. He's a faithful father who keeps his covenant. Not only do I praise his name, but I proclaim his praises. You've got to come and experience this promise of peace. It's good.
Amen.
It's so good. So that's what we're looking forward to doing in this season. Is letting some people know that the promiser is faithful and you can trust him. You can give your life to him because he's that good. Now listen, if you're going to share this for real, you can't try to look pretty doing it. Right? You're going to have to share this with one of those like snot kind of bawling tears. You know, where you just, like, I knew I needed a tissue, but I just don't have time. You know, I'm just, when I think about where I've been and what he's done, I'm not trying to glorify my mess, but I really want you to understand the magnificence of his mercy. I was lost and in sin, a wretch undone. I know you think I may look good. I know you think that I might have it all together. Kids might listen every now and then. I get it. And so you think, man, I could never be like that. No, I trust me. It's not me.
Amen.
God has been so good. That I don't look like what I've been through. Don't you want to eat a little bit of that? Share it that way. Compel somebody. That's what the scripture tells. Go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come. Compel them. Tell them what he has done for you. Proclaim the excellencies. No, maybe you don't understand all of the intricacies and you can't share it like somebody who's been studying it for decades, but you could tell somebody what you tasted. And you could do that with a hope and a joy that caused them to think, you know what? I'm really not sure on this whole dairy-free gluten thing. Like, I love all the dairy and gluten. But, I mean, you make it sound so good. I'll taste a little bit of it. good. Taste this and let your mind be blown by the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. That's how we share. As I come to a close before I can go for 30 more minutes, just a couple of things. This is so good. How do you wrap up this message in a 40-minute package? I got hours in me, but for your sake, I don't want anybody falling out of windows here. There are a couple of things that I want to encourage you in as believers in God. Hold on to the hope. I can't do it justice. I understand that. But I also don't believe I have to if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm not trying to convince you that he's good. I'm simply here to remind you of how good he is. So that I know we come in here and there are a lot of hurts. There are things that we're going to leave here and they're not just going to disappear. That's not the message. But it's a reminder that the promiser, he hasn't forgotten his promise. Amen. Our problems don't eclipse his promise. I know it's been a while. He's good for it.
That's right.
If you've been waiting for over 4,000 years, okay, then maybe we should talk. But if not, he's good for it. Hold on to hope. If you came in here discouraged, there's no magic elixir. A friendly reminder that the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light is still making intercession before the Father on your behalf. Amen. He loves you deeply. Your messiness is not a problem for his mercy.
That's right.
A lot of times I stand and preach the word and I feel a lot like Zechariah, a mute mouthpiece, or a mute priest that becomes a mouthpiece of the Lord. Now, who's worthy? But he's gracious and merciful. And that's why we do what we do.
Amen.
Don't elevate your problems above the promiser. Hold on to hope. He loves you. He sees you. He's got you. And there's a place that he's promised to you. Put your name on it. Jesus said, if I am going to prepare a place for you, trust and believe. That's the MDV version, the Michael Darbruch translation. Trust and believe. I'm going to come back and get you. I got you. Hold on to that hope. For those of us who are holding on to that hope, please, this season, you've gotten this card when you came in. If you didn't, get it on your way out. 12 things on here that you can do to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light with someone who needs to know that God loves them. And it's simple. Some things may be a little bit more challenging. Number one, send Christmas cards to your neighbors. And it goes from that to doing a pageant in your home. Something in between. Just be intentional, though. In this season, as our affections are stirred, as we're reminded that he came and he's coming again, be intentional to share with just one that God loves them.
Amen.
And he's calling them out of darkness to guide their feet into a way of peace. And lastly, for those of us who don't know Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, if you're in this room, please don't let this message pass you by. The creator of the universe, he's in the room. And it's because of his tender mercy that he calls out to you today. Listen, if I could, I'd spend some time telling you about how dark the darkness was in my life. Not because I want to glorify it, but just because I want somebody else to know how bright the light of the Lord's love really is. If you are in that darkness, don't leave here in that darkness. Come talk to me or talk to some of the brothers and sisters sitting around you. Any of them could tell you of the love of Jesus and how good it's been to them. Today is the day of your salvation. Zechariah declared he's in the womb. I'm here to declare he's in the room. And he loves you and he's calling you to himself. Accept him today and allow the light of the Lord's love to shine bright in your life. Let us pray together. Father, how grateful we are how grateful we are for the love that you have for us. Thank you for this gracious reminder that you are a faithful Father who keeps your covenant, and that we don't have to find ourselves discouraged by the things that are happening around us, but that we can be encouraged because you are faithful and that you have a place of peace with our name on it. Would you stir that hope in us on this morning? Would you give us this right picture that would compel us in joy to share this goodness of yours with others, this good news of great joy? And Lord God, would you do what only you can do? Call more people out of the darkness into your marvelous light. We love you, and we know that that's only possible because of your tender mercy, because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.